pray for us?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your salvation. Praise you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, tonight, may we worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, tonight, just speak to us through your word. Give us a heart of obedience, Father, just to be that obedient child to serve and to honor you. And we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
We'll do 87. Now we're going to go to the other side of the hymnal. We'll do number 87, Under His Wings. It's been a while since we've sung this song. I'm not sure how familiar we are with this one. Chorus a cappella. Now, this last song we're going to do is a song I remember singing at our old church like every Sunday. So I'm going to ask we'd stand for this one. This is one of my favorites. Number 505, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. This is one of my, I absolutely love this song. And this is one of my favorite ones to, this is a song you can sing out. We're going to do all four verses. Thank you.
drop the ball a little bit. So this is going to be off the cuff. So you get to all come up, and we're going to sing. So all the men will come on up. Can't bring a hymnal with you. Turn to page 412. What's that?
Just like
we practice. Yeah, we don't practice. Who needs practice?
I'm talking about
practice. 412. How come we're all back? Somebody. Yeah. Are we ready?
Kind of an odd book. Don't necessarily always preach out of the Minor Prophets. But I really think that this will be a blessing to us tonight. And all scripture is profitable for us. So I'm excited as we look at this passage tonight. Let's go ahead and before we open God's word, let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for your word and for the truth that you have revealed in it. Thank you for showing us these things and for telling us about your love, telling us about yourself. And thank you that we get to see how we should live this life and how we should live in your world. And pray that you'd help us tonight. Pray that your spirit would be working in hearts and that you'd be present here with us tonight as we open your word. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, who here likes history? I know I have at least one history buff over there. Samuel has already told me a little bit about how much he likes history. I enjoy history specifically around like World War I and World War II. And I thought about coming up with a really cool story, but then I realized I don't have time for that. So we're going to jump in to a little bit older history, and we're going to do a quick history lesson from the nation of Israel. All right? So we know that the nation of Israel, they were in Egypt. They were slaves there. And then God brought them out of Egypt. He took them into the wilderness. And while they were there, they ended up creating something that was called the tabernacle. And that was how God dwelt with his people. Okay? So they moved around, spent 40 years there. We kind of looked at this if you were in Sunday school. They captured Jericho, and then they dwelt in the land. Okay? They conquered the promised land through conquest, and God gave them the land. Now, while they were in the land, the only way that they had to worship God was the Ark of the Covenant that they had. Okay? There wasn't any temple. There wasn't any central place of worship, really, while they had first gotten in the land. Okay? So the only place that they had to come and worship was kind of whatever they wanted. It was whatever they saw right in their own eyes, kind of as Judges said. But there were right and wrong ways to come to God, and we see that throughout the book of Judges. But then we come up to the time that after the Judges, and they ask God for a king. And God ends up giving them a king, and we end up coming to David. And David ends up having this desire to build God a temple. So he gets everything together, and then God tells him, it's not going to be you, it's going to be your son Solomon. Okay? So Solomon goes ahead and he builds the first temple to God. And we see that in 2 Kings 8. And then we see that God was very pleased with this temple that got built. He was very pleased. His presence came in there, and the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. That's in 2 Kings. After that, Israel kind of goes into a spiral, and things fall apart. Okay? Israel turns their back against God, and God removes his blessing from Israel. And then we see in about 586 BC that the Babylonians come and destroy Jerusalem, and they destroy the temple that Solomon had built. Now, from the time that that temple is destroyed until where we are in Haggai, there is no temple in Israel. There's no temple. There is no central place of worship. There's no place that this is where God is. Okay? So that's kind of the stage, the backdrop to where we are coming in Haggai right here. Okay? So Haggai 1:1 says, in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Okay? So first of all, it's telling us, all right, when is this? Who's speaking? Who is it by? And who's it to? Okay? So we know it's during the reign of Darius, which, interesting fact, Cyrus was the king that told the Israelites to start building the temple, okay, when they got back in the line. So after the exile, after the Babylonian exile, Cyrus tells the Israelites to go back. They get back in the land. He tells them, rebuild the temple. They get the foundation down, okay? This is like them laying the cement. And then they run into some problems. There are some adversaries that did not like what was going on. So in Ezra 4, we see that those people They send word to King Artaxerxes, who is now ruler over that area. And they tell him, hey, this is going to hurt your taxes. What they're doing, them building the temple, is going to hurt you. So then King Artaxerxes tells them to stop building the temple. And in Ezra 4:4, it says, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So we see that they started to build the temple. They got so far, and then it was kind of shut down. And it was like, no, quit doing that. And it wasn't until Darius came along that they were able to get that flipped. And it was actually Zerubbabel and Joshua, these men here, that said to Darius, hey, are we allowed to build this temple again? And you see all of that story in Ezra. So if you're interested in studying it more for yourself, that whole story is found there in Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay? So we come, it's during the time of Darius. So this is the king that allows them to start building again. And we see that it's the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. This is actually really significant because since the exile, no word of the Lord has come to Israel. God has not been talking to his people. And in this short book, in these two chapters, that phrase, the word of the Lord, or the evidence of God speaking, thus saith the Lord, some form of that, signifying that God is speaking, shows up again and again and again and again and again. Because God wants his people to know, this is what I have to tell you. This is what I have to tell you. You guys walked away. Now you're back, and I have something to tell you. You guys need to listen up. And it comes by Haggai the prophet. So we have Haggai, who the book is named after. And this is the prophet that is bringing the word of God. And he's bringing it to Zerubbabel and Joshua. But essentially, he's talking to the people, okay? These are the people that are in charge of the Israelites right now in Jerusalem. He's going to them, and he's telling them what the Lord is saying. So let's go ahead and look at what God says. It says in verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your siled houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Tonight, I want us to see that you must put God first in your life. And part of how we do that is we have to stop and we have to consider our ways. We have to consider where we are. So I want us to see that you must put God first in your priorities. You must put God first in your priorities. So they said in verse 2, and they're talking to God, and they're like, God, we can't build your house yet. We can't build the temple yet. Did they have good reason to tell God that they couldn't build the temple? They had pretty good reason, because the king of the Persians, the guy that had all the military strength of the land, had looked at them and told them, quit building that temple. I don't know about you, but if the president of the U.S. came to me and he told me, don't build something, I think I'm going to stop. Because if I try to build it, that's not going to end well. I'm going to get killed. Because, dude, you don't have enough power. So they're sitting here and they're like, God, the time is not yet. Can't do it. The guy's perfectly reasonable to assume that the Israelites shouldn't be building the temple. And here in verse 3, we see that the word of the Lord comes to them, and it says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your siled houses, and my house God's house lie waste. So God's house is a wasteland. There's nothing there. One thing that I figured out while I was in Israel that I thought was interesting is when Israel, or when Jerusalem was destroyed, there was a period of time that the Temple Mount actually became basically a trash heap. They dumped all their trash there. They dumped all their refuse there. And I was a little shocked that that would happen. But I wonder if when he says, my house lie in waste, if he's literally meaning that there was waste there. And that's how low the people of Israel had let God's house sink. This is supposed to be where God's dwelling. This is supposed to be how God is communicating with his people. And his people are like, sorry, God, it didn't work out. We got told no. I can't have a relationship with you. It's too hard. It's not working. And God is getting on him, and he's like, why are you guys in your comfortable houses? That word siled there, I looked it up, has the idea of paneled. Back then, they would use wood, or they would use mud brick construction. They would build everything with mud bricks. And for them to take the time to go ahead and get wood and start paneling the walls, or for them to take the time to go ahead and get plastering, God is not getting on them about getting a roof over their heads. He's not telling them, you guys should have your family living in the streets while you make sure the temple gets built. He's getting on them because they're making their houses plush and they're not caring about the temple. This word is the same word that is used when it talks about David building his palace, the one that he covered in cedar. He made some pretty nice palaces, and they were pretty fancy. This would be like us today building our dream house. Whatever that might be, if that's a cabin up in the mountains where you have that wood stove and you have that nice rock fireplace, those 72-inch TVs, plush theater chairs. I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know. But you're so focused on making sure that you are comfortable that you've completely forgot about prioritizing God. And instead of prioritizing God, you start prioritizing yourself. And God's looking at his people and he's like, why are you making your life so plush and forgetting about me? I am your God. And I should come first. And yet they are completely ignoring him. Completely ignoring him. They're ignoring building the house of God. We see all throughout the Pentateuch instructions of how God's house was to be built and how God's people were to worship him. There are tons of rules, tons of laws. I'm pretty sure that during the exile, the sacrifices weren't going on. They weren't fulfilling that Levitical law. And we even see a little bit later, they struggle to make sure that the line of Levites that are supposed to be priests are actually the ones working in the temple because of how convoluted everything has become. And they've ignored worshiping their God. They've ignored their religion, and they've ignored their God, and they've walked away and said, I'm living for myself now. And we can do this today. If you look in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, hold your place in Haggai 1, but if you want to look in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Edify one another. The context of this passage is talking about the body of Christ. And it's talking about how we are to walk in the light and we are to walk confidently in Christ. And at the end of it, it says, edify one another. Do you know that that's what the church is for? That's what God created the church for. That's what we as New Testament believers are supposed to be doing. Do you know that we have something to build? God is building us. We're to be a living temple. And he's building us up. And he wants each one of us to help build one another, to help edify one another. And sometimes we get so focused on making our own lives comfortable that we forget to build others up. We forget to invest the time and prioritize what God wants us to do. And that prioritization, it can look like evangelism. Maybe you go out and you talk to someone. You can be building up God's church that way. Building up the body of Christ that way. Maybe it looks like discipleship. Coming alongside another person and just encouraging them. Yeah. Strengthening them. So we see that you must put God first in your priorities, making sure that you do his work before you focus on your own life. But we also see we must put him first in your pleasures. If we keep going, let's look in verse 6. It says, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. So here we see they're sowing, they're eating, they're drinking, they're being clothed, they're earning wages, they're doing all that. That's kind of the idea today of us going throughout daily life. As we go throughout daily life, I know several of you are farmers and you sow. You understand that really well. They've sown much. They're expecting a great harvest. They've got food and drink, and they're wanting to enjoy the fruits of their labors. They're trying to enjoy life and all the pleasures that it can offer. All their labor, they're trying to have the money to get whatever they want. And yet, all of it is coming to naught. If we look in verse 9, it says, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Why? Why is this happening? Why is everything falling apart? Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is in waste, and ye run every man onto his own house. Why is your life empty? Because you've abandoned God. Why aren't things working? Because you've abandoned God. And that's why God says so many times, consider your ways.
Yeah.
Consider where you're at. Look around. Look around. How is your life doing? How are your efforts? How are your labors? This makes me think of Ecclesiastes so much. Ecclesiastes talks about vanity of vanity. All is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And when you get to the end of Ecclesiastes, The only thing that is not vain is serving Christ, is living your life for him. And that's the only thing that is not empty. It's the only thing that won't disappoint. And we see that right here. God says, go up to the mountain, build my house. I will take pleasure in that. You will glorify me by doing that. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, all that you do, do it to the glory of God. This is an opportunity that they have to glorify God by building his temple. And God is looking at them and saying, y'all are too focused on your own house, on your own pleasures, on your own labors, to even see me. Right about the time that this book is being written, they've been able to date it fairly accurately. And it would have been right after the grain or the corn harvest. So the people would have just harvested all the crop that they have sown. And God is telling them, you sowed much, but you reaped little. Do you think that a failed crop would be fairly fresh in their mind? Yeah. They would be remembering, yeah, it's looking pretty rough. I didn't get as much as I was thinking. And God is telling them, wake up. Yeah. Look at what is happening. Look at where you're at. And he tells them why. Because you're not putting me first. You're not putting me first. You're trying to do all these things first. And then you'll say, all right, now the time is to go serve the Lord. So we can please God and we can glorify him when we put him first. When we put him first in our pleasures. So there might be some things that you have to put aside. There's some things that I know I have to put aside. Sometimes you have to put aside that pleasure because it's like, all right, God, I need to give this to you first. I need to give this time. I need to give this effort to you first. So we've seen that we put God first in our priorities. We put God first in our pleasures, but we also need to put God first in our practice. So going back to verse 9, it says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. So everything that they were doing, all their life, their practice, their daily life, God basically called a drought on it. He said that it wouldn't yield what they were wanting. Their efforts left them disappointed. Their efforts left them disappointed. And praise God, that's not the end of the story, because it goes on to say that then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Praise God that they heard what God had told them to do. God came to them and said, you're not prioritizing me. You're not putting me first. You're not putting me first in your priorities in life. You're not putting me first in your pleasures. You're not putting me first in your practice. And they hearkened and they obeyed. And I love what God says next. God in verse 13, it says, I am with you, saith the Lord. God didn't look at them and be like, all right, y'all, you have to go build that house. You have to build that house. You better get to it. Better do it. You're on your own. Just do it. He said, no, I am with you. I am with you. And no king, no country, no army, nobody is going to be able to stand up to the Lord. And as you go throughout your day, the Lord is with you. He's there. And he can give you the strength to help to put him first. God isn't asking you to put him first in your life and expecting you to do it all by yourself. He's not. He's saying, I am with you. I am there to help you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. But he does expect us to consider, how are we living for him and what are we doing? If you look in 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not yourselves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except ye be reprobates, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. I want us to focus on the examine yourself. Even in the New Testament, all throughout the Bible, God again and again and again calls to his people to say, examine your life. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. For me in my own life, it's looking back and I think of all the things that I've done. And I think of the things that I have done to serve God. But I also think of the things that I have done that didn't serve him, that were for myself, that prioritized myself, times that I chose myself. And I look at that, and what God wants us to do is he wants us to examine those things and then live putting God first, prioritizing him, and live 100% for him. Live in a way that is worthy of him. I think of so many people that I've even known that they say, I'm going to serve God one day. I know of a guy that he worked in a factory. It was a very, very stressful job. And he told people that he felt called to be a missionary. He was going to go to be a missionary, but he was going to retire first. And that way, his life savings, his retirement, could fund him being a missionary. Could fund him being a missionary. And he kept telling people, God's called me to be a missionary. God's called me to be a missionary. I'm going to go tell people about Christ. I'm going to go tell people about the gospel. And 2 weeks away from his retirement, 2 weeks away from his retirement, he had a heart attack on the job. And the stress got to him. And he passed away. And he never got to the point that he ended up putting God first. We don't get to decide when we get to put God first. We have to put God first now. We have to put him first day by day, moment by moment. And if the Holy Spirit, or if God, is nudging our hearts and telling us, hey, you need to do this, then we need to go ahead and do it.
Yeah.
I don't know what ministries you're involved in, but maybe God's touched your heart. It's been like, hey, you need to help out. Maybe it's with VBS. We just had a VBS. A bunch of people helped out. Praise God. Praise God. Maybe the next year, God's nudging your heart and being like, hey, you should be one of the people. Goes ahead and offers to teach a class. Offers to drive one of the buses. Offers to help with the games. I don't know. I know that Romans 12:1 tells us that we are to be living sacrifices. Presenting ourselves unto God, which is your reasonable service. So consider, how are you putting God first? If you're examining your life and you're struggling to find ways that you're putting God first, it's probably a problem. If you can't think of different ways that you're like, all right, God, I'm setting this apart for you. Maybe it's something as simple as every single night you say, God, I want to put you first, so I'm going to set apart a time before I go to my rest that I'm going to focus on you, and I'm going to read one verse. I'm going to read one psalm. Maybe in the morning it's, God, the very first thing when I wake up, I want to make sure that I read a verse of the week. I don't know. I don't know how it is that you can choose to put God first. But I know that it's clear that God wants us to put him first in our lives. I know that it's clear that God deserves that. I know that it's clear that God expects that. So how are you going to prioritize him? How are you going to, in your pleasures, put him first? And the things that are fun. If there's something that is one of your pleasures or one of the things that you do for fun, that you're like, I don't know if I want to involve God in this, that pleasure probably needs to go. Maybe it's you take one of your nights where you watch sports or you watch a video and you go ahead and you watch one of the Expedition Bibles or something that focuses your mind on the truth of God's Word. How are you going to please him in your practice? As you go throughout your day, how are you going to put him first throughout your day? Several times throughout the Bible, God repeats a command and calls us to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. This appears in Deuteronomy 6:5. It appears in Matthew 12:30. It's repeated in Luke 10:27. Again and again, God calls us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. So how does your life demonstrate that you are putting God first and that you are giving him your all? Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I feel like there's so many things that I should have said that I didn't. So many things that I should have said better. Lord, it's not about me. It's about your word. I let you make it clear in these people here tonight, in their hearts, how they can put you first. God, oh, that we would love you as we should. that we would be willing to sacrifice everything for you. And that there would be nothing that we'd hold to, nothing that we'd cling to and say, no, God, this comes before you. That you'd help them as they go out of here tonight. That they wouldn't forget to prioritize you, to put you first. To build others up, to make sure that God is on the throne. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Appreciate that, Joshua. I feel like the Lord has a specific application for us, and I'll share a little bit about that in the business meeting a little bit later. I'm looking forward to that, and I think it's providential that Brother Joshua shared from that passage. So that's not the first time we've heard that this year, and from a different speaker. So anyway, I'll bring that up, and we'll talk about that in a moment. We're going to do something a little special tonight. The Davises are going to be going off on missionary endeavors, and they're going to be gone through November. We might pop in and see us every once in a while along that way, but they've asked that we'd send them off with the blessing of the Lord. So I'm going to call for our elders, if they don't mind, to come forward, and Brother Dan and Kathy, if you wouldn't mind meeting me here in the front, and we're just going to pray for them, and we'll join collectively as a church. Us as leaders will pray over them, and we're going to ask for God's blessing upon this trip. All right. Dear Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your grace and for your love. We thank you for the message of Jesus Christ. We certainly want to put him first above all things. We're so thankful for Dan and Kathy and their testimony of salvation and how they have a burden to share this message of good news until the day they die, until you call them home. And so, Father, we just praise you for their willingness to go. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be upon them. They are anointed. You have told us that. Lord, would you just give them the grace, Lord, to do the mission that you've called them to do. Send them forth and empower them, Lord, to be fruitful and have fruit that will remain. Lord, we give them safety and bring them back again to us with a joy and happiness from the sheaves that they have brought. And Lord, we look forward to that day in Jesus' name.
Father,
so
grateful
for
Kathy, your testimony, willingness to go. Many, many years later, the father's praise that God just stopped and strengthened them, encouraged them, Father, provide them with all the resources they need, protecting as they go, be it with RVs, travels, or just being with us, possible as well as that. Now we pray for reaping souls to send and share the gospel across this country and interact with people that prepare and prepare or strengthen.
Father, we pray tonight that they will know you, bring it out and put the power behind it. Give us an example to your son. So, many factors to all of us. This day will put you first in the world. Grow in your own personal life and make sure that. Churches, yeah. Help out the whole world, so we'll be willing to make sure.